Okay, John chapter 19. This is the Easter season, and we are having a series of messages regarding those final days when Christ was on the earth. And this portion in John 19 is when Christ is standing before Pontius Pilate. So I'd like you to look at 19 and verse 8. And ask, we'll have a little exercise here. Verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. What saying but that Christ was called by the Jews, look at verse 7, that's probably where we should have started. The Jews answered him, we have a law, by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard that, he was afraid. Because in the ancient world, they had a belief in gods. There was paganism. There were gods, you know, and a person could be a god in the pagan world. Pilate could have considered or thought that this person is extraordinary, that the Jews said that he said he is a son of God. So Pilate is afraid, and now he's interested in this conversation, verse 9. And went again into the judgment hall. You may read that out loud with me. And went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, whence art thou? What does that mean? Where are you coming from? Where are you coming from? And what is the answer? I am coming from heaven. I am coming from God. That's the answer. But did Christ tell him that? No, he didn't. Verse 9, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Simple diagram. Here is Pilate. We'll put a crown on his head like this. Here is Christ. And in his heart, we'll put a crown on his heart. Two different people. One has the power, the legal power. He has the authority. The other one has in his heart love, grace, truth. Okay? And there's a contest here. Verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. Who delivered Christ to Pilate? Who? The Jews, okay. The man, Judas. And who came into the man? Satan. You have Satan delivered Christ up to Pilate. Judas delivered Christ up to Pilate. And the leadership of the community brought Christ to Pilate. Pilate has the power. But Christ said, not really. Because behind you is God and his sovereign plan. And you don't realize this, but I am in the perfect will of God. And I am to be crucified. For I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world by my blood. I shed my blood to redeem man of their sin. But Pilate doesn't know this. So look at verse 12. And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Okay. Father, we thank you for these words and bless this message this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Our message today is about these two men. And my hope is that you will realize that you are a blessed person because you and I have, by our new birth, a new heart and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Our crown is really a crown that is in our heart because that's what Christ had. When he came into this world, he was poor on the outside, but actually he was rich, very rich, and also very powerful. But the power that he had was not the power of the world, but the power that comes from God through the Holy Spirit. It was his character, his contentment, his satisfaction that was really remarkable in this situation. For Christ was not fighting for his life. He was laying down his life, and he was contented, satisfied. He was in a relationship with God based on something more than earthly power and possessions. We read in the scripture a number of kings. Pilate is one. Another one is Herod. And another one that we'll look at is Ahab. These are men who had a crown on their head with a lot of authority, but there was something lacking in their hearts. The result was that in every one of those cases, there was trouble. Trouble on the outside, trouble in their soul, because the big problem in life is not how much power I have on the externally, but the big issue is how I interpret life, how I look at life. I have a very interesting quotation by G.K. Chesterton. He said, "True contentment is a real, even active virtue, not only affirmative, but creative. It is the power of getting out of any situation all that is in it." Maybe we could say when you look at a situation, you could see what is missing. But because of our heart, we're able to look at something and understand it in a certain way. There's a creative ability that we have where we're able to be happy when others can't see happiness. We're able to be confident when others feel insecure. We're able to be satisfied when others are saying there's something missing. There's always something missing, even. Martin Luther King Jr., the great civil rights leader and an amazing man, he said, "If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands and have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, I still possess. Helen Keller, the deaf and blind and dumb, dear woman of the 19th century who had that infection, spinal meningitis, I believe, in her childhood and went blind and lived to be a ripe old age. She said, everything has its wonders, even darkness and silence. And I learn whatever state I may be in, therein to be content. The best and most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or even touched. They must be felt with the heart. We think of this little diagram here. What was in Christ's heart? We know that he has two descriptive titles. He is grace and truth. And when he is looking at Pontius Pilate, what does he see? But a man who is a king, but he also sees a man in trouble. And Christ sees him and cares about him, because Christ is grace and truth. Because a man is in a situation where he has this entitlement, but does he have the capacity to make a decision? Does he have the capacity to see through his trouble? Is he contented or satisfied? It's a great thought. I like to read about Abraham Lincoln, and I read this interesting piece from his childhood, or when he remembers his childhood. He said, I used to get irritated when anybody talked to me in a way that I could not understand. In other words, an adult talking to a child and he's listening, but he doesn't understand. I don't think I ever got angry at anything else in my life. I could not sleep, though I often tried to, when I got on such a hunt after an idea until I caught it. When I thought I had got it, I was not satisfied until I had repeated it over and over, until I had put it in language plain enough, as I thought, for any boy I knew to comprehend. This was a kind of passion for me. It reminds me of Proverbs 22:18, where it says, these words are to be held in our heart and then fitted in our lips. Like to get the idea and really work it in our heart, embrace it, and then be able to say it. Later in life, we know that this president of ours, Abraham Lincoln, had content in his heart. He had something of principle that got in his heart, and then it came into his mouth. This is a kind of wealth here on this side of our diagram that all of us have been given, where we have been all given this amazing gift, the Holy Spirit, the Word, not simply the Bible, but more. I mean, the Bible is absolutely, but what I mean is I have to go on a hunt for it almost sometimes. It's like, what did he say? What did he mean? Really? Is that what it is? Is that what it means? And when you catch it and you get it, and then you try to explain it or make it in simplest terms, he said, even as if a child, a boy, any boy I knew could comprehend what I could now say because of what I caught a hold of. He said, again, a Lincoln quote, he said, I am slow to learn and slow to forget that which I have learned. My mind is like a piece of steel, very hard to scratch anything on it, and almost impossible after you get it there to rub it out. I got it. Have you ever felt like that? I got it. You know, I got it. This is what I believe. It's what I know is true. Well, let's go to Ahab. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. And you see another man in trouble. 1 Kings 21, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel hard by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. Means he had a garden next to the king's palace. We were there on one of our Israeli trips to Israel. We went up to the ruins in Samaria, Ahab's palace, his stables, and we saw the old city, the ruins, the archaeologists, the diggings, and just could think of the story. Next to the palace was a garden. Well, the guy like you and I, we can devise plans. Think of, if I got that or this, and I could have a kitchen right there and bring the herbs into the kitchen and have this great cuisine. I mean, we could build and just tell your own story, you know. We could get this and that and buy and sell this and that, and I can do that, and then I could go on vacation over there and do this, and then I could do that. We all have those ambitions, different kinds. Verse 2, Ahab spake unto Naboth. He made an offer to him. And give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near my house. I'll add, right near my kitchen. And I can have fresh vegetables right there, right out the door, right next to my house. I will give you for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seems good to you, I'll give you the worth of it in money. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now, buying and selling land is a very common part of our life. I mean, in our culture, you can do that, no problem. But in Israel, you kept your inheritance. You kept your farm in the family. I cannot sell it to you. This is from, and it goes in my family down for centuries. Remove not the ancient landmark. My land runs from that stone back to that creek over there to that hill. That's our property. And don't move those markings. That's ours. So that was the idea. So he said, I can't sell it to you. Verse 4. Ahab came into his house heavy, displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid down upon his bed turned away his face and eat no bread. Poor guy. What's the meaning here? My offer's rejected. I can't get my way. I'm depressed. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I turn my face to the wall. I'm not going to eat any. I'm not eating. I'm not hungry. I lost my appetite. I am depressed. I'm in a mood. Leave me alone. My plan isn't going to happen. I'm disappointed. I'm saddened by it. Wow. He is pouting. No more. He's fallen into depression. Look at our little sketch up here. Ahab's a king. Ahab is a king. But what is he lacking? The contentment. Contentment, and it has in the word content. The content. Or content. Contented. Right? Not there. Jesus is contented. He is. Abraham Lincoln had something, didn't he? The believer, you and I, we have something. And to be honest, sometimes we have to pursue to get it. We have to think it over. We have to get a hold of it. And the Holy Spirit is very faithful to give it to you. But believe me, there's something about it that if left to ourselves, we might have a crown on our head, but there's something very much, very important in our life that I must get a hold of. You know, this is the content, the mind, the heart, the fellowship, the reality. Jesus was burdened when he was with people. He was burdened by the emptiness, burdened by the lack of what is really important, what really is needed in my life. Because we all could say, let's make up some things just for a minute. I'll give you a little time to do a little chatter with your neighbor if you want to. Okay, I'll give you some ideas. I want to hear you talking a little bit. I got something to say. I'm not done, but we got something to say. Okay. I wish, and then put it in your wish, you know. I wish, and I'll throw them out there. Wish I had a different job. Anybody say amen? Oh, I wish I lived in a different house. I wish I lived in a different neighborhood. I wish I was in a different country. I wish I could speak English better than I do. I wish I had more money. I wish I was married. I wish I wasn't married. I wish I had kids. I wish I had fewer kids. I don't know what you want to say. And I'm not suggesting like to feed that, but I just want to say, are we a restless bunch as people, generally speaking? And it's dangerous when you have a crown on your head and you're in charge and you're able to get things done your way, but your heart is far from. Okay, wait a minute. Go to the story before we talk to her. Go to the story. It's more important we do that right now. Look at 21, verse 5. And what's her name? Jezebel. She's the one with the eye makeup on and the mascara. It's really written there, by the way. She did. She had the heavy makeup on her face. It's there. It's there. You read it. I'm not going to tell you where it is. It's there. She did. She was a woman with power. She was. Whoa. Whew. Let's draw her picture here. Hey, she had a nice hairdo here. Yep. And she and the king, and she is the counselor. She sees her husband depressed. He's not eating. He's losing weight. He's not talking. He's shut down. The poor child. He's shut down. He's fallen in deep depression. And now she is his counselor. Right? And that's verse 5. Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "Why is thy spirit so sad that you eat no bread?" He said, "Because I spake unto them both that Jezebel has said, give me thy vineyard for money. I'll give thee another name." Verse 7. So he's crying through verse 6. Jezebel's wife said, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Is that a crown on your head? Arise, eat bread, gather your heart, be merry. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. No problem, I'll take care of it." How does she do it? Murder. Murder. I ain't not a problem. Murder is not a problem when I have a crown on my head and something else in my heart. And you might think that'll never happen to me. Think again. Where did it happen in the Bible from one of our heroes? But David. David was a king, and he took out a friend. Wow. The heart of man and the counsel of Jezebel. Jezebel is not a good counselor. What do you think this king needed? What did he need, this King Ahab? What did he really need in his life? Yeah, what? Go ahead, talk to your neighbor. Now you can talk to your neighbor. Now work it up. Come on, talk to your neighbor. What did the King Ahab need? Get straightened out. What's the answer? You know what he needed? A good kick in the seat, the pants. Huh? What did he need? He needed Jesus. He needed grace and truth. Come into his heart. He needed to get straightened out. He needed to say, "I am a crybaby. I mean, I didn't get my way. I didn't get life the way I wanted life to be. It didn't work out for me the way I thought. Maybe God has a message for me so that I could get my life straightened out in the deepest way. If I could get doctrine in my soul, if Jesus could speak to me and give me contentment, if Christ could be my life, if I could find the value of losing my life for the sake of gaining something greater." Actually, there are people that they just think of good luck. They want good luck. They want to also like win the lottery. Have good luck or have life the way they want it to be. But this is our prayer. Listen to it. Our Father, who art in heaven, praise your name. Your name, hallowed be. Holy is your name. Amazing. Your kingdom come on earth as it is there. And what's the problem with Ahab? His life is centered on himself. He cannot say, "Your kingdom come on earth in my heart." He could not say, "Lead me not into temptation." This is what he needed. But he was led into temptation. He's tempted to murder a man. He has somebody with him as a counselor. And how about Pontius Pilate? He is led into temptation. He is about to crucify an innocent man. That's wrong. But Pilate cannot handle it. And by the way, Herod, our second guy on our list, Herod, what happened in his life? What was going on with Herod? The girl came and danced before him, and he melted. Like, "Herod, where are you? What happened?" He collapsed. He was gone. I'll give you half my kingdom. Wow, what, like really? Half your kingdom because of a girl belly dancing in front of you? Yeah, that's what I, you know, it's like, wow. Are we talking about something that is relevant to us today? Where this is repeated over and over in everyday life? There are people that are empowered with kind of money and control and words and attitudes, and they go and they get counsel and they are led into temptation and they have no capacity to handle it. I read this newspaper article from Maine, the Portland Courier, I think is the name. I have 650 people that have overdosed in the last, I don't know, short period. The governor, Ehrlich, told us yesterday, we were with him at the Christian Farmers Luncheon. He said, in Maryland, 60 a day are overdosing. Not all are dying, but 60 people a day are overdosing on these powerful drugs. You know, look at the diagram. I have the power, but do I have the content? Right? I got the money, I've got the health, I have the means, but what is in my heart? This is the sad story. And in that main newspaper article, there were 60. They did little biographies on them with their family. And I read, I don't know, 10 or 15, 20 of them. I just quickly went through their bios. People like you and me, I mean, these are generally young people, 18 to 30 years, 35, 40 years of age. And sad families. Some families have lost two children by drug overdose. Wow. Okay, we get the point. What's needed is another counselor, not Jezebel, a pastor, a Bible open up to me. And teach me, Pastor, prayer for our church. Teach us, Holy Spirit, put content in our hearts. And then we can package it in our own soul. Go on the hunt for the thought and grab a hold of the thought and make it my own in my heart. Have a godly education, one that you get here in the church and if possible, in the Bible college or with your friends and by listening to those things that are edifying and building you up and encouraging you in the faith. There needs to be a deliverance for some from the plaguing, repetitive recurrence of bad memory or disappointment or those things that irritate us so easily. So, first comes self-occupation, then comes self-reaction. Then we have scars, mental blocks in the soul that inhibit reception and application of the word. Wrong decisions that cause us to stop receiving the content from God. And the deceitful heart that has constructed screen formations that distort truth. Mental blocks in the heart produce moods, like we see with King Ahab. And later it happened with the King Herod, after the girl danced and she didn't ask for half the kingdom. What did she ask for? But the head of John the Baptist. And so he gave her rather her mother's desire, and then he was haunted by what he had done. And when he heard about Jesus, he thought maybe it was John the Baptist that came back from the dead. He was plagued by the emotional, the block, the reaction, the scar, the wound of what happened. Christ is bigger than any wound. Christ could save Pontius Pilate in a minute. After when Pilate did it, the history says in 36 AD, Pilate was called back to Rome and he fell on his sword, committing suicide on his way back to Rome because he didn't want to meet the Caesar and be answer for what had happened in Judea. These scars and these wounds that trouble people and plague people are very real. But I want to end on a good note, and that is that it is possible completely and totally. Turn to 1 Timothy 4, please, and read this portion. Verse 13, 1 Timothy 4. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attention to the truth. Pay attention. Focus on it. Don't make big decisions when you're under pressure. Don't make big, important decisions when you're kind of confused and troubled. But wait upon God. He will lead you and help you. Give attention to reading. There's so much for us to read today. In the ancient world, there wasn't. There was the scriptures primarily, and this is what Paul means. But today, there is so much good material you can read and find and read, and it feeds. And you know, there's the reading of great stories and great histories and great things, the doctrines and the Bible, just reading and rereading good books. When you find a good book, you can reread it and read it and reread it. It's fantastic. Pay attention to these things, because the content of your soul is what will really govern your life. When Jesus died, look at, he had a crown on his heart, and when he died on the cross, he had thorns on his head. That means the world doesn't want him. He is no king to us. The world doesn't want him, but actually, we want him. We want him because of what is in his heart. I want what is in his heart. I want his mind, his motivation. I want his love, his passion. I want his joy. Sometimes it's a good indicator of how we are thinking on the basis of our emotions. Our joy, our emotions are a good indicator of what it is that I'm believing. Our emotions are a good indicator of what it is that I'm embracing. And this is why we follow Jesus, because he has joy and peace and contentment in life. Though the world gives him thorns, we know the Father has given him a crown. We'll get verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in you. There are many gifts in this room today. There are spiritual gifts in this room given to each and every one of us. There are missions that we are on. There are purposes that we embrace. There are people that are in our neighborhoods and in the city and town and up in the state of Delaware and New Jersey and Virginia. There are purposes that we are embracing that take faith, and we go out by faith and we share the message of faith. It's a joy when you see somebody accept Christ, how amazing it is when they accept Christ and they have peace that comes into their heart. They are forgiven of their sins. To see tears roll down their cheeks, it's for real. And they are so thankful. It's an amazing. Have you seen it? Have you ever seen anybody be born again? Have you seen somebody come to Christ? Have you been out? Have you seen it? Have you seen the joy of it? Have you seen all kinds of shapes and forms of it? I love it. I was at the street corner handing out tickets for our play, which is in 9 days. First night is a Tuesday night. And there was a young man pulled up in a car with his window down. I said, I want to invite you. Our church is having an Easter play. The light is red. So I only have a few seconds there. We have an Easter church. He goes, what church is it? I said, it's Greater Grace. He said, that's a cult. And I go, no, it isn't. And he said, yes, it is. And then he took off with a green light. And I thought, wow, that was awesome. Whew, man, I haven't been called that in a long time. I needed that. That's awesome. You know, I love people. How about you? I love the ministry. I love the outreach. I love pointing people to Jesus. I love the simplicity. I love the faith. I love to pray for the sick. You know the story. I've told it many times. I got to tell it again because some of you are new and you maybe haven't heard it. I was in Massachusetts knocking on doors. There was a Hispanic family. Woman came to the door. Behind her, there was a man sitting on the floor with his hand on his eye, and he had the channel control for the TV. And there was no furniture in the house. So she spoke a little English. And I said, how are you okay? I'm sharing the message. I want you to come to church and so on. And we talked for a minute. And I go, is he okay? She said, his eye, he has pain in his eye. I said, could I pray for him? And she said, yes. So we went in. He had the channel. He's just like this, you know. He's not really paying attention to me. He's that. So much pain. I go, he spoke only Spanish. So we had a prayer. Honest truth, this happened. Next morning, they're both in church. And the man is looking at me. He's in the back row. And he's going like this. Like through the message. Like through the message. He's just changing his hands. And what is he doing? He can't believe it that his eye is healed, that he can see me, and it is no pain. No pain. Isn't that amazing? Hey, that's in you and I. This is the Lord dwells in us. Isn't it true? Hey, one day you will be before Pilate. And he's got the power. But what do you got? Ah, ha, ha, ha. Ah. Yeah. I got something. Where did you get it? I got it in the church. I got it from the Bible. I got it from the pastor. I got it from my body, the body member. I got it from the Holy Spirit. I got it in a crisis through my trials and testing in faith. I decided I'm going to believe God, and I got something, and the world didn't give it to me. God gave it to me, and the world can't take it away from me. Hey, listen. Let me ask you a question. How many would like to live in another house, another neighborhood, have another job, have a different husband, different wife, have different kids, have a different body, physical body, have different clothes, different car, whatever? I tell you, it is endless. But there's a better way. You go after, and I love that story about Abraham Lincoln. Like he kind of just had to get it. It bothered him if he couldn't understand it. And once he got a hold of it, and he put it in his own words, and he became this amazing communicator, by the way, and a great leader with content in his heart. And you know that he was a Bible reader. He was reading the Bible all the time, and there's many things that could be said about that. And so are you. Be a Bible reader. And God will get it to you. You get it. And somehow it'll just start to happen in your heart. Don't give up. Don't give up. You don't have to be smart. You just got to be dumb enough to believe God. You don't have to be particularly gifted. You just got to be dumb enough to go after it, believe it, and trust God, and God will give it to you and enrich you and make you more than what you are. Okay, finishing up. I asked Pastor Gary Grunewald to tell me about coyotes. Now, you might say, why did you do that? I don't know. We were just talking. I go, tell me about coyotes, because he's a fur trader. He buys and sells furs, and he knows about these animals. He goes, a coyote? They're strange. Like, they don't look at you in the face, but they know you're there. He told me a little bit about them and stuff, okay? But one thing he said, he goes, they do not give up. Just they'll click off in their tracking, in their walking. They'll just click off, just like a machine. They'll just keep going. They'll just keep going. They will not stop. They get on track for a deer, maybe a wounded deer or something. They will walk for days, weeks. They will not stop. I go, is that why that cartoon? What was it? The Roadrunner and the Wile E. Coyote, remember it? Oh, yeah, we know that cartoon. That coyote would not give up. And I thought, like, you know, just going. And doggedly, we say, right, in English, doggedly pursuing. I'm not quitting. I'm believing that God is there for me. And that this little picture up here is what life is about. And I feel sorry for all these people with the crowns on their heads. And there's something much needed there. And it's just a matter of time before maybe something sad happens, like has happened with the people that we have there in the list. And I hope that's not for you or me. When you're in trouble, remember God is with you. He will help you, uphold you, save you, comfort you, teach you. No matter what happens in your life, God is there for you. And you can trust Him with all your heart. And you'll become richer for it. And what was it? And Martin Luther said, I've had many things in my hands. I don't have them anymore. I think of all the dollar bills that have gone through your hands, how many tens and twenties and hundreds have gone through your fingers and they are gone. But all that we have before God is ours, isn't it? Everything. It takes some creativity to process life this way. But don't give up on it. Meditate. It said, do not neglect the gift that is in you, the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon those things. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. What a blessing. Our profiting appears to all. How did you get to be like, how did this happen to you or our sisters and our brothers that are in the world? How did they get so rich? How did they get so free? How did they get so wise? How did they get so persuaded? How did they become? And the governor said yesterday in his message to us, he said, to be an American is more than a bumper sticker on your car or an American flag. It's that in your heart you'd appreciate what America is, what it costs people, that in your heart, and let's add to it, to be a dad, it's got to be in our heart. God has to put, to be a husband, a wife, a good one, God has to put it on. To be an American, to be a citizen of the earth, to be somebody like Jesus on the earth, that's what our life is about. And that's what you have by His grace. Okay? Amen. Would you pray with me, please? If you're here this morning and you want Jesus in your life, beginning and don't give up. Don't back off. Keep trusting. God will show you He is real. And he's not your God, he's the living God. He's not your or mine, he is the living God, meaning not the one we make, but the one that is. And he says we are wrong, and we need him. We need Christ. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. Raise your hand. If you're saying that prayer today, anyone at all, Jesus, I believe in you. Anyone at all, first time in your heart, in your life, saying to Jesus, I believe in you. I ask you into my life, anyone. Raise your hand, anyone. Lord, thank you, and speak to our hearts that we all are getting, we would get it. In Christ's name, amen.